Well, take your Bible and turn once again back to the book of Exodus. And Exodus, and today we come to chapter 34. And let me read that first verse there in chapter 34. And if you have an old Scofield, of course, it's 116. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tablet which thou breakest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. As we come together, we pray that you be with us. Pray for thee, the needs of the people. A lot of people going through deep water and trouble. We just pray that you'll meet those needs. We also pray if there be any that listen to this tape later on, not a Christian, we pray that they may see the Lord Jesus and come to know you. We pray that you'll be with us. Speak to our heart, Lord. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the covenant renewed in verse 1 through 5, the new tablets. Now, you remember before how that the first tablets were broken that God gave Moses, and new tablets. In verse 6 through 9, a new vision. In verse 10 to 28, renewed the covenant. In verse 29 to 35, Moses' shining face. Moses returns to the Lord on the mountain Sinai and with blank tablets of stone for the Lord to give them another copy of the Ten Commandments. Moses will be assured of God's renewed covenant with the people, and he continues to present as they travel through the wilderness and enter into the promised land, God will be with them. He reminds them of their previous commands and warns them not to worship the idols of the people of the land, the very thing which caused God's anger of their worshiping the idol. Remember when Moses was on the mountain with the Lord and they wanted an idol. And of course, Aaron is not the man of God that Moses is. He's just kind of led along by the people and didn't stick with what God said. And that's one thing, whether you be a preacher or teacher, you do want that it will stand for Christ and stand for the word of God and don't compromise the word of God. He will remember them of a certain feast that they are to observe. And of course, some of this we've covered before, but he'll remind them of that again too. Also, after 40 days, he will return to the people, but his face is shining. And of course, I'm sure that you've heard of that before. We've gone through this back in, 2015. So if you remember that much, I don't know. It's kind of hard to remember that long. But I'm sure you remember that. But let's look at this. We read that first verse, a new copy of the Ten Commandments. And of course, this goes back to chapter 32, verse 19, when Moses came down and the people were really wanting and they were worshiping idols and they were really more or less having an orgy. And all. And of course, as he came down, Moses was mad and he threw the copies down and they were broken. And now God is remaking that with the same commandments on it. They will be kept in the Ark of the Covenant with the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Now this is a sign that would renew the covenant with the nation of Israel. You know, as we studied last week, God was not going to go with them. And of course, Moses was pleading with the Lord, and the Lord finally said that I'll go with you. He said he was going to send an angel to go with them. But of course, Moses, it was really interceding for the people. And of course, if you got the Lord leading you, you don't want an angel leading you. You know, that's one thing, and I don't mean to get off on this, but you know, there's nothing wrong with angels, but a lot of people sometimes worship angels, and he's not to be worshiped. But you know, the thing about today, you and I who are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. Now, why would you want an angel if you got very God's Spirit within us that goes with us? And that's so important. Now, notice verses 2 through 5. I got off on something, but go. Verse 2 through 5. And he ready and be ready in the morning and come into the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flock nor herds feed before the mountain. And he hewed two stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up in the early in the morning and went unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You know, as you read those, Moses meets with the Lord again. Moses was once again to go, and if really God is going to make two more tablets of the Ten Commandments. And of course, this set Moses off. The first two, you remember how he had broken them when he came down and saw what the people were doing. But you know, he hewed two of them. And you know, God is going to take his finger and really imprint upon that the Ten Commandments. This time, no one is to come near the mountain. Remember, Joshua was maybe halfway or some way part on the mountain waiting for Moses, but no one was supposed to be there this time. The next morning, Moses goes up once again to meet the Lord, and the Lord descended in the cloud before him. You know, we think of Moses meeting with God, and what an honor. But you know, you and I, God wants to meet with us every day too. We have his word, and we can pray to him. And you don't know how important that is. You know, you see in Moses' life how important it is for Moses to spend time with the Lord. And, of course, that's the same thing with us. We need to meet with the Lord. That quiet time is so important in our life. Now, notice, secondly, a new vision, verses 6 through 9. Notice verse 6 and 7 first. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilt, visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, Moses sees a new vision and glory from God. God reveals his name, character. The Hebrew word here used in the Hebrew, you don't notice it in our Bible. There are several words that really represent the Lord, and there are different meanings with those. And you may have heard a study. I remember an evangelist one time that brought a study of that. But the word that's used here in the Hebrews is Yahweh, which means that he is God of compassion and grace and loyalty, a love, faithfulness, and forgiveness. Yahweh is used in God's relationship to his people. But notice the word used to describe the Lord's mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, abundant, goodness, truth, mercy, forgiving, iniquities, and sin. God is a holy and a just God and will judge sin, but he also is a loving God who will forgive sin when we come to him. Now, the last part of verse 7, we saw in verse chapter 20, verse 5, God does not punish the sins of the fathers on the children, but the consequences of ancestry sins can be passed from one generation to another. And of course, even to innocent people, even the children. But as the consequences of sin could be passed down, so could really the consequences of godlessness. You know, that's really what we need to be thinking about. What are we passing on to those that will be left in our family, you know, to pass the Lord on? And you know, that if we don't take that stand and raise them right. Now notice also in verse 8, we see there that Moses bows and worships the Lord. Now look at verse 9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our, notice that our, iniquities and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. You know, the worship, and then he makes a request to the Lord. As Moses heard of the mercy and the grace of God, it brings him to faith and forgiveness of the sinful nation. Notice Moses, he identifies himself with the people. He doesn't say, oh, it's just them. He was on the mountain with God when the calf was made, but he says our sins, confessing our sins. And of course, he may not have been guilty for that, but Moses was just like the rest of us. He's just a sinner saved by grace. You see the same thing in the prayer that Daniel prays back in Daniel 9, as he was really praying for the whole nation as they were in that bondage at that time. Now, God had just declared he forgave the sins, and Moses laid hold of that truth. He also asked the Lord to go among us and to take them for his people. You know what we say, and I keep saying this, what you see here in Moses is really what we call servant leadership. It's not like the boss on the job. I know a lot of churches are run like that, like a dictatorship. And of course, someone has to take the lead and take the stand of what Moses is doing. But you see servant leadership as he's interested in the people and their growth. He's interested in them. And I'll say this too. It's the same type that you see in a church, but it ought to be the same thing that we see in our family of servant leadership as the parents take the lead. Now notice thirdly, the renewing of the covenant, verses 10 through 28. Notice verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvelous such as have not been done in all the earth, for in any nation and all the people among which thou art shall see the works of the Lord, for it is terrible. Some say fearful is maybe the meaning, things that I will do with thee. Now here's a new beginning. Renewing the covenant is surely a sign that God's forgiveness of the people, and of course that he's going to go with them. It reminds us, and of course, here I go again with that 1 John 1:9. And you know, you can kind of relate this with that in our life. In 1 John 1:9, it speaks to the believer. And when sin comes into the life of the believer, you don't lose your sonship or your childship. You're still a child of God, but that close fellowship is broken. And of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When sin comes between you and the Lord, that sin is there and it breaks that close fellowship. You're still his child, but when we confess it and turn from it, you renew that close fellowship. And I guess similarly, what you think of here. And of course, in verse 11 through 17, notice those verses. Observe thou that which I commanded thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Havasites and the Jebusites. And I know, as I said before, I guess it's not funny anymore, but it sounds almost like mosquitoes or something, doesn't it? But those people that are in the land right now. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto the gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And of course, that's one thing that God's trying to get across to him. And you know, when you think about an altar today, you know, I think a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to bow down to something somebody's made. But of course, we got our gods that we can take too, money and pride and maybe being lifted up in some way. But notice in these verses, in verse 11, God will drive out those people of the land and give the land to them. Now, when you think of that, sometimes people think, well, oh, that's so horrible, these people. But you know, as you think of this, I think it was Dr. McGee that brought this out, and it is the truth. He said for 400 years, these people, while Israel was in bondage and all there, and even before they were in bondage, when they were in freedom at first, but for 400 years, these people have been in that land. And God has given them 400 years to turn to God, yet they have not. And of course, God's judgment is coming upon them. Now in verses 12 through 17, they're not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and are to destroy their idols, their images of worship, and not worship their gods. Remember their worship of the golden calf. And you know, they probably had been worshiping some of those idols in Egypt when they were there. Now God demands that anything but he alone is the only one to be worshiped. But let us say anything that comes between us and God can become an idol. People today worship money, fame, other people. They make an idol of it. Or maybe that new car, or maybe that new home. It takes the place that God ought to have. But and they are not to marry the people of the land, for they will carry in to their worship. Remember later how Solomon, he started out good, didn't he? We studied through him not too awful long ago as Solomon. But then when he got away from the Lord and he began to bring in heathen wives and, of course, led him astray. That is why today the Lord warns us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know, there's some people that have done that, and some I've seen that have come to Christ, the mate has. But, you know, until that happens, it's a hard road. You know, I've heard a lot of young people say, oh, I'll change him or I'll change her. You know, kind of hard to do that. You better be careful when you're tangling around with someone who's not a believer. Now, in verse 17, it surely reminds us of the molten calf. Now, in verses 18 through 27, I was going to read those, but I'm going to hold off on there because we have read that once before. But what God is repeating there in 18 to 27, he repeats the commands which he has already given them in the covenant given before about the feast of unleavened bread, the consecration of the firstborn, the Sabbath, the feast of weeks, and the ingathering of all males to appear before the Lord for three annual feasts. Verse 24, God would perfect the land while they are at a feast too, it says before. And of course, these commands, we've looked at those before, so I'll bear not reading those again, but that's really what summarizes that. Now notice verse 28, and was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now 40 more days that he is with the Lord this second time. Moses is with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights and has no food. That's a miracle too in itself to think of that. But you know, it reminds you of the Lord, how he fasted there when Satan was tempting him. That is really what I believe true fasting is. You know, true fasting is when, just like Moses, is getting so engrossed in the Lord and spending time with him that he doesn't eat. I think there's a difference. Sometimes we take fasting, and someone will think of fasting, well, I won't eat anything, and well, God's going to hear my prayer and all that. You know, I think that's really the wrong reason. You know, you're just looking for God to take it. God's going to answer his prayer according to his will. I think what Moses is saying is really a picture of what fasting is all about, is really when you get so engrossed with the Lord, maybe going through a situation in your life, you get all alone with the Lord as you pour out your heart to the Lord. The Lord did as before with his finger. He gave the commandments and put it on the stone. Wouldn't it be something to see as he did that? You know, it's kind of hard to think, and I know every one of us have been part of a church and, you know, listened to the gospel and the word of God for a long time. But you think of all the things and the miracles and all that God did and that Jesus did while he was down here. You know, we're going to be with him for all eternity, and to see what our God and how much he loves us. Now notice fourthly, we see the shining face of Moses, here in verses 29 to 35. But notice verse 29 through 35, and I'll read those. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wished not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold the skin of his face, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. Verse 31, and Moses came unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord hath spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off, until he came out, and he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put a veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, when you look at this, evidently the glory of the Lord, as he had been with the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights, his face was shining, more or less shone. Maybe the glory of God would shine on his face. Now, Moses had been in the presence of God for these 40 days and 40 nights. Because of his glory or shining, the people were afraid of him. But let me say this. You can tell folks who spend time alone with the Lord. Now, it's not with someone bragging or someone boasting or saying, I'm just a super-duper saint. But it's godly people who spend time with the Lord. And what it affects their life in such a way that, you know, people see that they've been with the Lord by what they say and the way they live their life. You know, I remember Vance Abner. He was the old Southern Baptist evangelist. And, of course, if you ever heard him, he's got a sense of humor and all, too. But I remember hearing him, I think he was talking to young people. And he said the statement, don't shine your light. Don't put it on. Don't show off. But it says, he's telling the scripture here, it says, let your light shine before men. And when you spend time with the Lord, they will see his light shining through your life by your deeds and your words, you know, as you think of that scripture. And, of course, that's true. If you've been with God, people are going to understand it and look at it. Now, notice verse 31 and 32, Moses shared with the leaders and then the people all the commands that the Lord had given him while on the mountain. And verse 33, after speaking, he put a veil over his face to hide it. And verse 34 and 35, he would take it off, speaking to the Lord, but before the people he would cover it up. Now, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, notice Paul is talking about this very incident that happened in the Old Testament. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, the shining was going off, and he didn't want the people to see that. Warren Wiersbe says, the Jews saw the glory as something wonderful and exciting, but what would they say if they saw that fading? And I think Moses was worried about them seeing it fading on his face. And what would they think? But let me read once again verse 13 and what really Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through 18. Not as Moses, which put on a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, it was going away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, reminding the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with a face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, and changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Warren Wiersbe brings this out in the thought here. He tells us the Jews saw the glory as something wonderful and exciting, but what would they say if they knew it was fading away? And Moses was worried about that too. And he brings out something else here too in 2 Corinthians 3. He made several applications. First, as the Mosaic legal system, at the time Paul quoted this or gave this scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, the Mosaic system was fading away. But the glory of the gospel of God's grace was getting more glorious. The law was to bring them to Christ, not a way of salvation. You know, we brought that out, and of course in Romans 3 it brings it out. The law was never given to save us. The law was given to show us that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And that was something hard for the Jews to take. He also used it to show the Jews of his day, whose hearts was veiled by the truth of the gospel. Also, we might add in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 that we read, as a child of God today spends time with the Lord in his word, he will experience a spiritual transformation in our life. Don't underestimate the importance of spending that time with the Lord. Don't underestimate it. You know, I know in my own position, sometimes it's kind of hard because you find yourself, or if you teach a Sunday school class or something, that you find yourself doing a lot of studying, but you know, you need that time, that quiet time, just when it's between you and the Lord and you're not trying to cram yourself or write or something, but spending time with it. It's so important. It's so important. Once again, Warren Wiersbe says, as we spend time in the Word of God, we see the Son of God and are transformed by the Spirit of God. That is one of the keys that we learned from Moses. As you see the time that Moses spent with the Lord, and you see him growing. But in conclusion, how we see our God and his mercy and grace. He is holy and just and will punish the sins, but for those who come to him with a broken heart and contrite heart, as a sinner, he will forgive you. And of course we know, as we mentioned 1 John 1 9, as a Christian, there are times we stumble. There's times we fall. But of course, as I like Theodore Epp, what he said, he says that really and truly, I don't sin like I used to, because the very fact is, you know, I can, and I will sometimes, but you know, God changed my wanter. You know, that's one thing with that new nature. You know, he changes your wanter, so to speak. You know, you're not going to be happy using the things of the world, living like the world. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. First thing you got to realize, you're a sinner. There's nothing you can do. Nothing, no giving or whatever you do. You can't work your way to heaven. That's the first step we have to take. But then we know John 3:16. Seems like my tongue or something. I don't know if it's getting taut on my lip or what it's doing, but it's fumbling there. But, you know, to realize John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That simply means the fact, when you realize, Lord, there is nothing I can do. I'm just an old sinner. But I know Jesus took my place on the cross. He died for me. He took my sins upon him. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, change my life. And friend, if you'll do that, he'll save you. He'll change your life. And of course, you'll see, and of course, as we think of Moses, what an example. How do we as Christians, once we are saved, we need to spend time in the Word of God. How we need that. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If God's speaking to your heart and you feel led to come forward, we'd love to talk with you or share anything that we can. But just for a moment, just kind of think upon what we've been saying, and then we'll close in prayer.